Because the prophecy it has in it so much, as the revealing it has some 700 years before Christ was born. Servant Israel glorifies God by Jesus, Israel's seed. In the 49th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 3, that's pretty much the keynote of the whole chapter. And I'm going to go back and talk about verse 1. Lord willing, what I don't finish this morning, maybe I'll finish tonight. Isaiah 49:3, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. As prophesied 700 years before it happened here in this book, God chose from and out of the seed of the man Israel, Christ Jesus, who is the only man in whom he has been and will continue to be glorified as the one Godhead of all principality and power. Jesus was a direct descendant of the man Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. And out of the loins of Israel eventually came Judah, and eventually came as a descendant David, and eventually as a descendant came Zerubbabel, and eventually out of Zerubbabel came Heli, who was the father of the Virgin Mary. God is glorified in his servant Israel by the man Christ Jesus. And that's the way God chose to give glory to himself through his son by a direct descendant of the man Israel. The Virgin Mary was a direct descendant through her father Heli of the man Israel. Heli was in the line of the man Israel through David and Zerubbabel. A lot of people, these genealogies bore them. They bear them. They bore them stiff. They don't like them. But I love them, because it shows how meticulous God was in putting in print what he meant for us to look at and say, all this is true. And it shows the hand of God involved in the actions of man, and how very careful God was to record all this, so if we had any questions, they could be answered directly from his word. In Zechariah 4, 6, and 7, Jesus is a direct descendant of Zerubbabel. So was Joseph, who was, of course, not really the father of Jesus, but both of them came from Zechariah through different children, came from Zerubbabel. Two different children that he bore. And in Zechariah 4, 6, and 7, he tells us of something that is very interesting. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He is referring to two things: the rebuilding of the temple that Zerubbabel was going to accomplish, indicating it was going to be done by the power of God, by his spirit, and by his power. But he also indicated that this temple, which was the personification, the picture with all its sacrifices of God's Son who would one day come, it also referred to the future coming of the man who said his body was a temple. Who art thou, O great mountain? Great obstacle, no matter how great. Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. You'll be leveled, the obstacles taken away. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Jesus Christ is the extension of God by grace, and he is the headstone of the family of God, and he is the pillar of the family of God, and he is the foundation of the family. He is also the head of each local New Testament church, and he is also the foundation of it, and it's all by grace. Long before Christ was ever born, his genealogy was predetermined, and God made sure it was all recorded. So if we had any reservations or questions, we could see that God, before it ever happened, told us many things about it. Jesus was not conceived by the seed of man. He was not conceived by intercourse between Joseph and Mary. Jesus was made personally by God himself in the Virgin Mary's womb. And in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her. Now God gives a picture here so we humans can understand it. And I say this reverently. God didn't have sex with the Virgin Mary. But God wants us to understand that he really is his father. And inside that woman's womb that had never known man, the hand of the living God, the Spirit of God, formed in her womb a man-child made of perfect flesh and blood. And he came forth as both man and God. He gives a picture, which is customary in understanding how a child is conceived by a man and woman. But in no way infers that God had any relationship of that sort with Mary, but he gave it so we human beings could understand it. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Look at all the trouble he went to. How he told about this long before it happened. Why did God do all this? So there would be no question, no legitimate question in saying, how do you know he was the Son of God? How do you know God made him? God foretold it before it ever happened. And then God performed it. It was by the power of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And God's Spirit, the living personification of God himself, formed in Mary's womb his Son. And it was not by the might of man, or the seed of man, but of the power of man, but by the Spirit of God. From my forefather Adam, when my father and my mother got together, his seed was planted in my mother's womb. And it was done by the might of man. It was done by the power of man, which God gave the first Adam. But when Jesus was made, he was made directly by God in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and it was by his Spirit, and in him dwells all the Spirit of the Godhead bodily. And he brought him forth. He overcame all obstacles. And before all of us, God brought forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Yes, that refers to the temple that Zerubbabel eventually built. But it also applies to a coming event when Jesus would be made the headstone and the cornerstone of each local church. 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be confused, shall not be left in darkness, shall not wander about seeking the right way. Once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, once you come to realize that he paid the full, complete price for your sins on the cross, once you realize he's been resurrected from the dead, and once you accept that by the new birth, God has placed him in you and you in him, and that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, you will never be confounded, you will never be confused, you will never be a person who goes about saying, well, if anybody makes it, maybe I will. Because all your faith will be totally in him and his work and his life. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, God sent this man, Christ Jesus, from the line of Zerubbabel, through one son to Joseph, through another son to Mary. He sent this man-child, and the builders of the original temple rejected him. His own people rejected him as Messiah the Prince, as the Anointed One, as the Christ of God. But not only did they reject him, But the Romans themselves crucified him. So we have no right to throw stones and arrows at the Jews ourselves. God himself will take care of that particular area of judgment. But we ought to judge ourselves. And we ought to look upon ourselves and ask ourselves, are we allowing that stone to be the source of our strength and our power? Have we gone to that stone that is a living stone and trusted in him to save us? Or are we trusting in something else? Or now that we know him as Savior, are we trying to let him build in our lives what he wants to build by living his life once again in us through the new birth? The same is made the head of the corner. God put all this word down here for purpose. I wouldn't still be pastoring if I didn't believe all this. I'd have quit a long time ago. But this is who I work for. This is who you work for. The Jews disallowed him. They wouldn't accept him. The Gentiles crucified him. And now here we are, the benefits of his death, burial, and resurrection, and his presence in heaven continually intercedes for us. And if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why do we have such hesitancy in serving him? Why is it so difficult? Most people don't like the simplicity of the answer. Once the light of the gospel shines into your heart and you receive Christ as Savior, he saves you totally by mercy and by grace. Totally. And make no mistake about it, everything that happens after that is also by grace. But no mistake about it, once you're saved, you cannot lose it. The devil cannot get you out of Christ. And you will never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But what can the devil do? The devil can put something between you and serving God and his local church. The devil can work on your heart and influence you and give you what seem valid reasons to you for not uniting with a local body. And don't make any mistake. If there is a God, there is most assuredly a devil. And make no mistake about it. He has a demonic horde in this building and in this room and on this earth that you cannot see. Since he cannot take away your salvation, since it cannot be removed, then what does the devil do? The only thing he can do, stop you from giving glory to God by service in his local church. And believe me, he is active at it. And don't think he doesn't influence you. And don't think he doesn't try to affect your church attendance. Don't think he doesn't try to affect your giving. Don't think he doesn't plant in your heart things that make you dislike other church members. Don't think he doesn't plant dissatisfaction in your heart with the local body of Christ. The devil is alive and well on planet Earth. That's one of the few things Hal Lindsey ever said that I agree with. He is alive and well on planet Earth. And it's up to you as to whether you're going to follow him, serve him, or serve yourself and the world. And nobody but you makes the choice. It goes past blood relationship, goes past father, son, daughter, mother, brother, sister, goes past all this. He that cometh to me and hateth not his mother and his father and his brother and his sister more than me. He that loveth father, brother, sister more than me, he cannot be my disciple. Once you get saved, the devil just doesn't want you to be a disciple. He doesn't want you to be a follower. Why? Because God can't get any glory out of your life. The devil can't unsave you. He can't separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But he sure can make havoc of your life by leading you to serve your own desires in the world rather than God. Isaiah 49:3. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. God is being glorified in Israel. You say, well, now Israel's in unbelief. Yeah, but Jesus Christ is a direct descendant of the man Israel, and he was an Israelite indeed. Paul was an Israelite indeed. Born the eighth day, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. Jesus was circumcised the eighth day. Direct descendant of Israel. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. God has made you complete in Christ. Nothing could ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But what have you been set free to do? To make a choice. Choose whether you want to serve him or not. What did he put down here for you to serve in? A local church. What is a local church? A local church is where people who are saved choose to follow the commandments of Christ and are baptized by immersion by the authority of the church to whom God gave the authority. And there they work together, serve together, locally and visibly in a local visible place, observing the ordinances of the church and thanking God that they are complete in him and he's the head of all principality and power. And they want to serve him. But it must be voluntary. It must be a free will choice. God sets you free eternally. Removed you from under the condemnation of God. You've been passed from death unto life when you trust in Jesus. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. Well, what are you set free to do? To serve him or to not serve him? And if you choose to serve him, it'll be the wisest decision you ever made as a born-again child of God. And if you're going to serve him, there's only one place he designated where he receives glory. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What is a church? In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God means for you to serve him in the church after you get saved. If you don't, at the judgment seat of Christ, I assure you, you'll wish that you had. If people ever study the Word of God long enough and ever seek the Lord's will in their life after they're saved, you won't have to bring out the judgment seat of Christ to frighten them or scare them, because they'll be overly anxious to serve this God who set them free from the condemnation of sin and forever put them in spiritual union with God through the Son. Philippians 2, 7 through 11, my favorite scripture. This is what Jesus did. This is the servant of Israel. This is who we're talking about right here. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. He's referring to the servant of Israel and the servant of God, who is the man Christ Jesus, and who chose to be the servant to God and of Israel, but made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2, 7 through 11, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If this man, who was perfect and the living Son of Almighty God, was obedient unto death, surely now that he lives in you, you can be obedient to him and do the same things that he did. Not without sin, because you have sin in your flesh, but you have him inside you. And he walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion by the only man on the earth who at that time had the authority to baptize, which was John. And he was a man who humbled himself, finding himself as a man, and went to the cross and died. How can we possibly stand before Jesus as born again men and women, saved, and give an explanation as to why, after we were saved, we would not submit to the will of God, which is clearly established as to what he expects us to do after we're saved? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 17, 1 through 5. We're talking about God receiving glory through an Israelite, direct descendant of the man Israel. Isaiah 49, 3. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is one way that God gets glory. That is not directly in the church. Every time the gospel is preached and someone receives Christ, then and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, God gets glory out of it. But if you want to talk to me about all other glory, then you better talk to me about the local church. Because God gets glory when that person unites with a local church. And everything that person does in that church from that moment forward, by the leadership of God's Spirit, gives glory to God. So when you say to me, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, don't tell me that you're saved and giving glory to God. It won't work. It won't work. God got glory through his Son because his Son saved you. You didn't have a thing in the world to do with it except repentance toward God and faith toward Christ. Now you want to give God glory? Then get up off your tail and submit to the will of God and allow yourself to be immersed to picture what has already saved you, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The 49th chapter of Isaiah is about the Messiah of Israel, born of the seed of Israel, as a servant of the people of Israel, who was sent to be a servant as an Israelite to the living God of Israel, and who now sits in heaven as the intercessor of all who put their faith in him for salvation. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Well, that's the introduction to this series. And tonight I'll begin an exposition of verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Lord willing, I'll begin with that tonight. But in the meantime, I'd like to ask you a very personal question. Has God's Son ever circumcised your heart? Has he ever circumcised your heart? You say, well, how in the world do you circumcise a heart? Well, you know what a circumcision is. You know there's a separation made by a doctor. And you know when that separation is made, it's forever. The part that's removed is eternally separated from the part that's left behind. A doctor can do that. Matter of fact, I think I could do that. I think you could too if you had enough nerve. But what about a circumcision of the heart? Only God can do that. Only God can put a permanent boundary and a separation between your soul and your flesh. Only God can eternally separate your flesh from your soul. You say, well, they're still joined together after I'm saved. You're absolutely right. But there is no evil. There is no sin. There is nothing that could ever cause the sins of the flesh to undo the seal that he has put between your flesh and your soul. You say, well, how does he do it? That's what the new birth is. It's what it's always been. Once Christ comes to live inside you, you begin to acutely recognize your sins of the flesh. You begin to understand what sin is, really. And the more you study God's Word, the deeper he leads you into repentance, and the more grateful you are to him for the salvation he gave you in Christ. My heart was circumcised by Jesus Christ 60 years ago. It's an eternal separation. He will never leave me. He will never separate himself from me. And no one can pluck me out of his hand. And nothing can ever separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, every day of my life, my soul has to make decisions. Don't you realize that one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Don't you realize that one day you're going to have to give an account of your life? Don't you understand that that separation was eternally made so that you could live for Christ? Don't you understand that? You should. And you're held accountable. So my question is, what's keeping you from doing it? What's keeping you from serving God? You've been set free to do it. So have I. And God put a local church down here for you to serve in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful blessings that you keep on giving us every day of our lives. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting the example for us to follow, so that we might look at your life and see the things you did before your Father and follow your example in our own hearts and lives. Thank you for the eternal separation and sealing of our souls when you circumcised our hearts when we trusted in you for our salvation. God, be merciful to us and help us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if there are those this morning who need to come, by your amazing grace, they will submit to your Spirit and come, Lord. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.